In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Wonderful to be back here in Sydney and to share this evening with you. As I said, it's a blessing, and I'm very thankful to His Grace and to Daniel and to the Fathers and to all the servants and to you for being here. Because realistically, you know, this is a mid-week evening, so I'm sure you can be doing lots of other things. But the fact that you've decided to be here means this is important to you. It means trying to gather around God's Word, regardless of who's speaking, regardless of who's here. The fact that we are here together in a church, sharing God's Word, trying to know of Him and get closer to Him, and trying to come into contact is a really important thing. So I commend you on that. I'm really thankful for your witness and for your faithfulness. Over this week, I've been covering the theme of joy. Covering, you know, His joy. Covering joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. Getting over the difficult times and waiting for the morning, although there may be crying at night, so there are difficult, dark times. There's always a morning that comes, and that joy comes with the morning. And today, in the last one of this series of talks on joy, I'm going to refer to a verse that our Lord spoke personally to His disciples. When He said that He would come back to them, and they would have joy, and no one would be able to take this joy away from them. So it's the kind of joy that we're trying to achieve, that we're seeking, and that joy is the joy that no one can take from us. Gospel of St. John, chapter 16, verse 22. Our Lord says to them, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." That is a beautiful verse. But there is something about that verse that we need to understand. What our Lord is inferring here, what is implying, is that the joy that comes to us, the joy that no one can take from us, is the joy that comes from us seeing Him and Him seeing us. That's the joy we're looking for here. Because there are lots of other joys in the world. You know, we sometimes absorb different joys in the world, different things, different ways of doing it. But the joy we're speaking about here is a joy that comes specifically from being with Him and Him being with us. And that's why that joy no one can take away from us. You see, if I bind my joy in a worldly thing, my work, my career, relationship, friendship, possessions, all of these things can go. All of these things can be taken away. All of these things can disappear over time. But the one thing that no one has control over, nothing can take away from us, is the presence of God in our lives. And of course for us, we sometimes don't feel God. It's understandable. But why don't we feel Him? We don't feel Him because there's a disruption. That there's a barrier. That barrier is sometimes because of the lifestyle we lead, the intensity of the life we lead, because of decisions we make, because of going through a drought, all of those things. But I want to tell you that if we are serious about being with Him, if we're really serious, we're really committed, He assures us and said, "Seek and you will find." So we need to seek Him. But seek Him diligently and you'll find Him. The joy that our Lord gives us is not conditional. That's why in the book of Isaiah chapter 29 verse 19 we read, "The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." It's unconditional. The humble will rejoice, the poor will rejoice. It's not set to a certain type of person. It's not given because of our status or our importance or our prominence or our education or our wealth. It's given to us because He wants to give them to us. And so therefore, especially even the humble, the poor, those who may not have a status of any other kind in the world, but in the heart of God, they do have a status. Their status is, they're His children. Their status is, they're His creation. Their status is, they are the ones for whom He came, and for whom He ascended to the cross, and for whom He rose from the dead. That's who they are. They are those people. Those people who want Him and seek Him and will find Him. Although that joy is unconditional, it is, however, dependent on us not losing sight of Him. It's dependent on us continuing to be focused on Him. Again, the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." Look at me and be saved. So look at me, that's what we need to do. Look at Him. And when I mean look at Him, I mean keep our eyes on Him. Not just a fleeting glance. Not just out of the corner of our eye. Not just when it suits us. Look at Him. Stay focused on Him. And you will be saved. But this invitation is addressed to all the ends of the earth. It's addressed to all the ends of the earth because God wants us all. We're all His creation, we're all His children. And that's why we need to be selfless in our faith as well. We need to pray for others. We need to remember others. We need to stand for others. It's easy to stand for ourselves. It's easy to look after our own interests. Far more difficult to actually stand for others and think, this person is persecuted. This person has been attacked. This person has been marginalized. You know, just today we heard of a shooting in a mosque in Quebec, in Canada. And those of you who follow me on Twitter will see that I tweeted that, you know, we pray for the people who died and their families. Do we pray for Muslims who pray in a mosque who got shot? Of course we do. Are they not God's creation? Are they not His image and likeness? Do they not have families? Will they not be grieved? Will they not be missed? Will others not be traumatized? Will others not mourn? So what, do we just sit back and because they're not of our own tribe, it doesn't matter? Do they suffer differently? Do people die differently? Do they bleed differently? Do they sorrow differently? Of course not. We are instructed by our Lord to love everyone, including, and I would say, especially our enemies. Because they need more love. They need more love because they need to see God's love amplified in us. Because they don't see it for themselves, because they don't believe what we believe. And so what they need to do is see it through us. You see, you have opportunities. You come to church. You have this fellowship. You attend Bible studies. You pray. You read your Bible. There are so many vehicles. But that puts a responsibility on you, indeed on us, to then be a window into the heart of our Lord, to be a mirror that reflects His light into the world. St. Maximus the Confessor says, it is called joy because it has nothing to oppose it. Nothing stands in its way, neither from the past nor from the future. For it is said that joy is neither conscious of the past sorrow, nor has any place of that state that inevitably disappoints. So what does he mean? The joy I'm feeling now, if it is based on my presence with Christ, my presence with Him, my dealing with Him, my life in Him, that joy is direct. And because it's direct, it has nothing to do with anything except where I am right now. It shouldn't be obstructed by sins of the past, by feelings of guilt. Guilt has a place. And the place of guilt is to make us stop doing something. To say to us, there's an alarm, there's something wrong, don't do it again, this is dangerous, it's not right, it's not natural, whatever the message is. That's the reason for guilt. But it should never inhibit our joy today. Because with that guilt, we then repent, we confess, we change our lives, and we seek Him. And if we seek Him, we'll find Him. And if we find Him, He is there. And if He is there, there is joy. And that joy, no one will take from us. And it's also, this joy, not obstructed by the past, and also doesn't focus on the future and the thing that might disappoint us. You know, sometimes we have a good day and we think, oh no, but it's going to get worse. You know, I'm going to have another dark day. So I'd rather not be happy today and control my expectation rather than be happy and then be disappointed. And that's just a very sad way to be. Because we spend our lives struggling that things have stopped us from the past, and then struggling because we fear the future. But Christ is with us now. He's with us now immediately. And that's what we need to appreciate and enjoy. It's not obstructed by the past. It does not dwell on the future. Imagine if you're in the presence of someone you really love, you care about, you enjoy the presence of. Imagine if you're sitting with that person, but while you're sitting with that person, you're thinking, oh, what am I going to do tomorrow? So, what sort of interesting things will I do? I'm sitting with this person now, but he or she's not going to be here tomorrow. What will I do? And we're worried about tomorrow. We're focused on tomorrow. And we do that sometimes. Enjoy today with Him. Because if you enjoy today, every day, then that joy no one can take from you. Because every day is a new start. Every day is blessed by Him. Now, how do we not lose sight of Him? That's difficult. You know, I'm sure we all try to be focused. But how do we not lose sight of Him? Proverbs 7:2. Keep my commands and live. Keep my commands and live. So how do I constantly keep sight of Him? If He is the way, the truth, and life. So to keep our eye on Him, to keep engaged with Him, to keep dealing with Him, to keep the relationship, we do that by keeping His commands. Now why? Because He's a control freak who wants to be obeyed? No. Because in keeping his commands, we remain faithful and nothing obstructs us. Because when we don't keep his commands, things get in our way. We commit sins. We then become guilty, or we become occupied by other things, or we become interested in other things. We become distracted. But if we keep his commands, if every day my concept is, Lord, I need to keep your commands, okay, what are God's commands? It is just to love him and to love others. That's all it is. To love him and to love others. And it's for our own good. You see, the one thing we need to come to terms with is that God gets nothing from our righteousness. We benefit. He's perfect. Whether I'm good, whether I'm bad, whether I'm righteous, whether I'm sinful, whether I look at him or not look at him, whether I follow him or follow something else, it doesn't matter to him being who he is. It matters because he loves us, but it doesn't change who he is. What does change is the fact that we are not with him, so we lose out. We suffer. We end up living a very different kind of life. And it's important for us not to do that, to keep his commands and live. Because in keeping those commands, we stay well. We stay righteous. We stay righteous, we stay well, we stay focused, we stay focused, we stay with him, we stay with him, we have joy, and we have joy that no one takes from us. What we try to do sometimes is say, you know what, Lord, I want to be here with you right here, but I'm going to follow my aspirations over here. Now, how am I going to do that? And I do find myself constantly stretched, and I'm trying to hold on to both. And it's okay when both are like here, you know, God being here and me following other things. It's sort of almost the same, but a little bit different. But then they split, and my life changes. And with the changes, becomes a different person. And they end up almost being polar opposites. And that's why we find ourselves stretched. Lord, I want to be happy, but I can't find the happiness. So just don't be conflicted. Happiness is with me. Don't doubt what you're doing. Enjoy what you're doing. Enjoy being with me. Stop worrying about how to be with me and just be with me. Stop worrying about is this right and is this wrong, and love me and keep my commands. And by doing those two things, you will be with me. And you will make the right decisions. You will make the right choices. Because it becomes a way of life. It becomes an ethos. It becomes something to live by. Book of Micah chapter 7 verse 7. Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. There's a really tough word here. It's a four-letter word. Wait. We don't like that, do we? We don't like waiting. We're not a wait era anymore. We don't like wait. We don't like to have patience. What is patience? I need to be able to press a button and get what I want. I need to be able to ask a command and get what I want. You know, if you're asking Google, if you're asking Siri, if you're asking anyone, anything, one of these mechanical things, one of these ether things, you know, I want to know the answer now. There used to be a day many, many moons ago that your parents will tell you about, when things were more difficult. Because to find information, you'd have to have expeditions. You'd have to put on special equipment and walk out of the house and go to the library. Do you still have those here? No, I don't mean the one on your phone. I don't mean the library with all your music on it. I mean the building. You know, there must be an archaeological site here called the library. It's probably protected. It's probably a listed building. And it has these things inside called books. Just such an uncivilized thing to do. Books, paper, ink. Ew. And then they had to actually look on little cards and use an index and be able to spell. Because if you couldn't spell, you wouldn't find out what you were looking for. You didn't have autocorrect. But again, autocorrect is not really the most helpful thing sometimes. I've seen autocorrect cause huge family problems. The nicest things can sometimes become so insulting. I'll leave that to your imagination. But we want things immediately, now. What do you mean, get dressed, go to the library, look for a book, open pages, read. Not just do a Google search and suddenly you get every conceivable text in the world flagged up for you, so you only have to read a sentence, not a book, not a page. We don't want to wait. Waiting is so last decade, last millennium. We're not a wait generation, we're a now generation. Well, unfortunately, we do have to wait. And it becomes one of the most frustrating things we need to do. But here we read, I will look to the Lord. I'll look to Him. I'll wait for the God of my salvation. Now, what we need to remember, and I've said this over the last few nights, salvation is the most joyful thing we have as Christians. We forget that. We forget that it's not about God providing livelihood or careers or relationships or money or prestige. It's not about that. Because everything we have here in this world will come to an end. Even if you are the wealthiest person in the world, I'm sure there is a wealthiest person in the world, you can become the second wealthiest in the space of 5 minutes, depending on what happens with your stocks and shares. Or which bank you invest in. And even if you're the wealthiest person in the world and you stay wealthiest, or you stay the most prominent, learned, intellectual, scientist, or the greatest sports person, if you're at the top of your game with whatever you do, there'll be someone who might top you. Fine, but even if there isn't, your life is going to come to an end. And that's not a bad thing. It's a normal thing. Our lives end. We're not supposed to live here forever. And so the greatest gift we can be given is that of salvation. Is that of the life that is to come. The gift that only focuses on Him. And so we're going to wait for that. And I need to recognize Him as the God of my salvation. I'm not going to wait for Jesus, my friend. I'm not going to wait for Jesus, the nice guy. I'm not going for Jesus, the superstar. I'm going for Jesus, the incarnate Word, the Son of God, God in flesh. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world to be our Savior, who died, who rose, who ascended, who waits for us, and who calls us to His kingdom. That's what He's there for. That's what He came for. That's what the kingdom is for. It's all about us. And if I rejoice in that, if I rejoice in the fact that, yes, I'm going to have a wonderful life here, or maybe I'll have a trying life. Yes, I'll have everything, or maybe I have nothing. Yes, I'll be wealthy or important or world-renowned, or maybe I'll live a very normal life that is below the radar, or I'm never going to have any prominence at all. But that's not what matters, because in the heart of God, I am prominent. My joy should come from that point, Not that the world recognizes me, but that he recognizes me so much that he is willing to leave his kingdom and come down for me. Because that is what he gave me. He gave me that joy that comes from salvation. Because once I reach salvation, once I reach his kingdom, that is it. Nothing and no one can take that away from me. And if I focus on his salvation today, and I focus on that life today, then I start to enjoy that today. And at the end of that verse, Micah 7:7, there are five of the most beautiful words in Scripture. My God will hear me. Not might, not maybe, not potential. God will hear me. Through my patience, through my diligence, through my endurance, through everything I do, through my life with him. His intention is to give us joy, while Satan's intention is to take it away from us. And that's reflected to us in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 10, verse 10, the chapter on the Good Shepherd, where our Lord says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he comes for, to steal, to kill, to destroy. Simple. No, he's not coming to do anything good. Not coming to give us any gifts. Not coming to do something which may be ambiguous. To steal, to kill, to destroy. On the opposite hand, what has the Good Shepherd come? I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. So one comes to steal and kill and destroy, and the other one comes to give us, and give us with abundance. And if I'm going to wait for my Lord, the God of my salvation, and he comes to give me with abundance, then what could give me greater joy? You see, this might all sound like, oh yeah, another one of those talks. Yes, I need to be happy with God. Blah, blah, blah. Yes, I know. But it's the blah, blah, blah factor that actually confuses me. Yeah, been there, done that, heard that sermon, yeah, okay, but tell me something that's really going to impact my life. And actually, that is going to really impact your life. Really, it will impact your life. It'll impact your life now, it'll impact your life forever. Yeah, yeah, you're going to tell me to pray and read my Bible. Well, actually, you know, yeah, you're a prophet, yes. Wow, really good. You should be a fortune teller. I'm going to tell you to pray and read your Bible. Not because you need to tick boxes, but because in them you will have life and have relationship. They really are important. I have a confession to make. Really serious confession. So when I was still at school, I was given novels to read. And I really didn't like reading. I mean, really didn't like reading. So I would sometimes, often, maybe always, take a shortcut. Do you still have those study notes for novels? My friends. Because I had a great imagination. What I'd do is I'd get those notes, and I'd read them, and then I'd fill in the gaps. And so therefore, hey, I've sort of read the novel. I've read the important bits at least, because you know what? If some guy is giving me notes to revise for my exam, and this person knows this novel, so all the important stuff is in this book. Nothing else really matters. Right? But because of that, there are some novels I've never read. And I'll never know them properly. I'll hear them, I'll hear of them, I might have a little bit of understanding, but I've never ever really grasped them. Because I've never read them. You know what I'm getting at? We like to get the short bits. You know, yeah, I'm going to come and listen to a sermon. If this guy's come all the way from England, and he speaks in a bit of a funny accent, but that's all right, we'll put up with that. But you know what? We'll listen to him. If this is what he has to tell me in 30 or 40 minutes, that must be all that's important. I don't need to read my Bible. I'll come and attend liturgy. I'll listen to Abuna giving the sermon. That might be 10, 15, 20, 3 hours, I don't know. And I'll hear it, and that'll be great. I don't need to actually read the Bible. If that's what he's told me, then I'm fine. You know, if I can come to liturgy and I can sort of attend and sort of pray, I don't need to pray at home. I've done it already here. We want the short version. We don't want the short and sharp. We want the summarized version. You know, we want the sort of walk and talk. So our Lord says, you know, I have something to tell you. Okay, Jesus, can you just walk and talk? Just, you know, do the corporate thing. Walk with me. Has anyone ever said that or had it said to them? Yeah. How frustrating is it? Yeah, walk with me. And you think, oh, I don't say. I've been preparing this thing, you know, for 3 days, and you want me to walk with you? Take a minute to stop. So you think about Lord being really patient. I've been preparing the story of your salvation for generations. I came and dwelt on the earth. I took flesh. I was born. I walked the earth. I died. I rose. I ascended. I'm here. You want me to walk and talk? Sit down and read. Yeah, Jesus, I'd love to, but I just don't have time. That's why you won't have joy. Because you're getting everything secondhand. And as wonderful as secondhand may be, as wonderful as I feel giving you these verses, as much as I love doing it, it's never the same until you read them yourself. Because you know what? No matter how many sermons I've heard, it was only in sitting and reflecting on these verses and reading them and needing to present them to you that I really get a feel of them. And they actually give me joy. Because it's a personal message to me. Personal to me. You know, one of the things we lack is consistency, is continuity. We like to do lots of things. A bit here, a bit there, a bit everywhere, and we'll come back to the first bit and we'll take a bite out of this one. You know, we want a tasting platter. You know, we don't want one meal. What we want is a tasting platter from the menu. Because I can't decide. And I don't really, I just want a bit of this, a bit of that, and a bit of that, and a bit of that. But it means you're never really nourished. Because you're just eating bits. And likewise, our lives are like that. Our lives with God are very much like that. What a tasting platter. You know what? I'll come in for liturgy, I'll be half an hour late, but you know what? I'm catching most of it. I'll look at my Bible and I might read it once every few weeks, but you know, I'm getting the gist of it. I'll pray at important times. I have an exam, job interview, trying time, someone sick, relationship I want. I'll pray at those times. Surely that's enough. Tasting platter. How does that ever actually give me a proper taste of God? How do I actually ever experience Him properly? If I'm only getting a word here and a word there and a line here and a line there and a minute here and a minute there. I don't. No wonder I don't get that joy. Consistency. Continuity. And you know what? Sometimes I won't want to do it. Sometimes I think, not again. No, seriously. Okay, only so many times I can read about the Good Shepherd. But you know what? Every time I've read it, I've got something different. Every time I've reflected on a different verse, although I might use the same verse, in a number of talks or presentations, in every context, it means something a little bit different. And it communicates something a little bit different. So, in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 12, we read, "Now therefore, says the Lord, Turn to me with all your heart. Not a bit of it. Turn to me with all your heart. Rend your heart, but not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. You're not going to see this graciousness, this kindness, if we don't turn to him with our whole heart. It's not going to work. We'll get a bit of him. We'll get a snapshot. We'll never, ever get the full picture. And that's why, in that, we get St. Cyril of Alexandria's message, saying he enriched our common nature with everything conducive to joy and glory. He's given us everything that we need for joy and glory. The fact that we don't get it means it is something in what we're doing. And you know what? I'm not trying to guilt you out here. I'm not trying to blame you. That's not what this is about. What I'm saying is, you know, we're all the same. We're all trying to do the same thing. And I am sure that you put in endless effort and sometimes countless hours trying to seek that joy. But because it's never a full attempt, it's not the whole heart that you then get the full result. And so it becomes frustrating. It becomes annoying. And so you stop trying. Lord, I've put in days, weeks, years, and still nothing. I know. I still love you. It doesn't matter. But unless you turn to me with your whole heart, it's not going to work. As long as your heart is still occupied by that fear, or that anxiety, or that pride, or that selfishness, or that greed. As long as your heart is looking at the world and not at me, you're never going to get the full effect. So turn to me with your whole heart. And once you do, you will see the wonderful things I can do for you. Because if you do that, what does the Gospel of St. John chapter 14 say? Peace I will leave you. My own peace. I'll give you my peace. If you turn to me with your whole heart, if you are focused on me and reflecting on me, I will give you peace. Not as the world gives it, but I'll give you my peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Don't fear. If you give me your heart, your whole heart, you turn to me with your whole heart, I'll give you all of these wonderful things. But if you are going to only give me part of it, and with the rest of your heart you enter other things, then I can't help you. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13. I use this verse so often, but it's because it actually really explains what we do. It says, God speaking to the people, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. It's the first thing. We've done two things wrong. We've forsaken him. And then they have made for themselves cisterns, vessels, broken cisterns that have no water. So they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and then they've made for themselves these vessels that are broken and can't even hold water. So in the world, we have these vessels. These vessels that we have, there are our careers, and our relationships, and our wealth, and our education. All of the things we build up, and they're great, but they need to be filled. And they can only be filled by the living water. The fact that they are broken, the fact that they are cracked, means whatever you put into them will seep out. So you keep putting in the prayers you want, and the Bible readings you want, and the liturgies you want, and the youth meetings you want, and all the Bible studies you want. You keep putting that stuff in. If that vessel is broken, it won't hold water. And how is it broken? It's broken because it was never properly made. When God makes a vessel of beauty, I spoke in during this series of the potter who makes a vessel of beauty and then who glazes it, and who not only makes it beautiful, but makes it strong. When we see that, when that's done, then it actually ends up holding whatever we put into it. That's because He's made it. When I make it, I botch it. You know, I make it cracked, it doesn't work, it's not complete, I don't seal it properly, it's porous, it drips. So now what you put into it keeps coming out. Now, even in that case, and let me tell you a monastic story that I'm sure many of you know, it doesn't mean that you don't continue to put into it. You know, there's a monastic story of a disciple who goes to his master and says, I've been reading my Bible and really getting nothing out of it at all. So, his monastic father says, okay, I want you to please take this basket, and I want you to go to the river, and I want you to fill it with water and come back to me. It's a basket. Baskets don't hold water. Just go and do it. So he goes and fills it up the first day, and as he comes back, it's empty. It's all seeped. It's all leaked. Second day, and on and on. You know, it's one of those Mr. Miyagi, Daniel-san moments. Wax on, wax off. You know, it doesn't make sense, but you know it'll get you somewhere one day. But at least when you're watching the film, I'm pretty sure they didn't have Karate Kid back then, so this monk was probably at a slight disadvantage. Didn't know what his father was doing. So he came back. So his father says, so, what did you find? With all respect, nothing. What do you mean? He said, well, the basket didn't hold any water. He said, but look at the basket, tell me what you see. He said, well, it's clean. He said, exactly. The process itself, even if I'm reading my Bible, if I'm praying, even if I'm not getting anything immediately long-term out of it, it keeps my mind clean anyway. But it's frustrating, because I can't imagine what this poor monk was going through in the heat of the desert, walking back, knowing that his journey had been useless. It would have been frustrating. It's not actually what he wanted. He probably wanted water to come back with. He didn't really get that, but there was something that happened as well. So even at those times, keep praying. Keep reading your Bible. Persevere. Continuity, as I said. And here, I'm going to use the P word. Luke 21:19. Who knows what the P word is? By your patience, possess your souls. Patience. You know what patience is? Patience is something we don't have much time for these days either. Because as I said earlier, everything now is immediate. But in that patience, whether you're filling your basket from the river, or you're praying in your room, whether that basket is leaking all over the place, or your prayers don't seem to have an effect, whether you're fasting and it doesn't seem like anything's changing, whether you're attending liturgies and you feel like you're getting nothing out of it, whether you're reading your Bible and it feels like it just doesn't make sense, persevere. Have patience. Keep doing it for the right reason, in the right way, for the right end. Endure, and it will come to pass. Book of Isaiah, chapter 65. Read. The Lord Himself gives a most luminous description of the character and condition of heaven. Look, I am creating a new heaven and a new earth. The past will not remain in the memory, nor will it rise up over the heart. But you will delight and rejoice forever in these things which I bring forth. The delight that is forever will come in the things that are to come. The delight that is forever will come from the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new place we're going to. Now, does that mean I can't have joy in this world? Of course not. You can have joy in this world. We can have joy in this world because God's kingdom starts with us from here. The journey is starting now. So imagine, when I was flying over here to see you, I wasn't sort of grumpy and miserable the whole way, traveling. From the time I took off, I thought, I'm going to Sydney, I'm going to Australia, I'm going to see these wonderful young people for whom it is a delight to travel so far. No, really, I was saying that. I enjoyed the journey. And even more, you know, imagine our spiritual journey when we can do something in that I can't do with you. Not only are we journeying towards Christ, He's actually journeying with us. It's like when I first went to England and I wasn't yet driving, you know, the first couple of weeks, when someone wanted me to go visit their house, they'd come pick me up. Or I'd be driving, they'd sit next to me, give me directions. And it was a way of starting the visit, even from before I arrived. Talk in the car, get to know each other, become acquainted. We reach the house and the conversation continues. That's exactly what we're doing in our journey. We're journeying with Him, receiving that joy, knowing that whatever joy we're receiving here, when I get to these people's house, there are then all the good things. The hospitality, the friendship, the companionship that I'm getting a taste of as I'm traveling, but then I get the fullness of once I've arrived. And our journey with Christ is like that. The joy, the absolute joy is in His kingdom. But that joy can start with us today in the journey. And so I want to close with a quote from John Cassian, who says, again, they will have joy and gladness, pain and lamentation shall flee. That's what the kingdom is. Joy and gladness. The place out of which the pain and the lamentation flee because they no longer have a function. Pain and lamentation express our state of human being, human life. When we're in that other state, in the kingdom, being just spirits, there is nothing else to bring us sadness, and there is nothing else to lament. So, I hope this week has been a journey for you. Starting from focusing on His joy. And then, knowing that there are times when there is darkness and light, but confident, not just skeptically following, but confident that at the end of the night, the morning will come. And then, when that morning comes, realizing that we need the joyous life in Him because nothing else will suffice. And in living with Him, knowing, as we address tonight, that His joy that only He can give us along the journey and in His kingdom, no one can take away from us. And glory be to God forever.